Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that you have taken us out of this world and we are no longer citizens of this world. But rather, Lord, we are citizens of your kingdom. Lord, help us seek your kingdom first. Help us seek your righteousness. And we do all of these things, Lord, in, through, and by our Lord Jesus. We thank you for his might, for his power, for his redeeming grace. And Lord, as we peer into the testimony of your apostle whom you sent, John, help us read, help us understand, help us be stirred to action. Not that we would be a people that would be slow to hear, but Lord, may we hear. And may these things weigh on us. And may we go forth in your light to honor you. We know, Lord, the world is in darkness. And you are its light. So, Lord, help us reflect your glories to those we encounter as we always point to the source of our salvation. That is Jesus. It is in his precious name that we pray. Amen. One of the key ways the Lord has taught us about his person and work is by way of imagery and comparison. And this is found throughout the whole counsel of God, is that the Creator uses elements of his own creation to teach us about our great God and King. We have already seen that he is called the bread of life. He's also the giver of living water. He's called the true vine. And all these are elements of his creation that he draws from in order to teach us concerning his power, his person, and his work. And today we are going to explore another one in this pattern, and that is Jesus when he refers to himself as the light of the world. And as previously mentioned, we are going to be primarily in the writings of John, the apostle, today. And we will see in several places where not only John, but Jesus himself refers to Jesus, or Jesus refers to himself as the light, or the light of the world. And then we're going to zero in on a particular chapter, John chapter 9, where Jesus demonstrates in a particular incident regarding him being the light. And then as we emerge from this text, we're going to see our calling in light of these things, pardon the pun, in light of all these things, what we are called to do and how we are called to walk. So, first order today, please turn with me to the Gospel of John. Let's turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. And I do encourage you to have your Bibles, though we do have an overhead. A lot of the text that we are going to be looking at today is extensive, so it would be good for you to have your Bibles in front of you. So John opens his gospel in a very robust, dynamic manner. He declares right at the beginning of his gospel, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from John, or excuse me, from God. His name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which casts light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see here John roots Jesus back at the beginning. He is called the Word. And this is drawing from a rich history in the Jewish scriptures. That Jesus' name, a pre-incarnate name of Christ, is the Word. In Hebrew is Dabar. In the Greek here it's Logos. And while he was with God, that's speaking of the Father, the Word was also God himself in nature. And this is one thing, as we look at the imagery of Jesus being the light, it is very much rooted in Jesus being the Creator. Him being from the beginning is an implicit way of speaking of him being the Creator. And even as we go back to John or to Genesis chapter 1, we see that there was a light source before the sun and moon. So Jesus, the Word, the pre-incarnate Word, was and is this light. And we see that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So the imagery here, there's a confluence of both light and life. So he is the giver of light. He is also the giver of life, shining in the darkness. Now, darkness, of course, speaks of the absence of light, but it also speaks of sin. So the Baptist came and bore witness about the light, declaring who he was, who Jesus truly was, which casts light upon everyone. Now, this casting of light can have a positive and also a negative side. The casting of light can be life-giving when brought about with the life of God, but also we see later in John that those in darkness hate the light. And thus, when the light shines on them, they flee because they do not want their deeds exposed. So we see he came into the world that we might become children of God, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. Speaking of rebirth, and that only comes through the power of Jesus. And he dwelt among us. And the apostles have seen his glory. And again, glory is related to light. As when glory comes, light shines with it. So as we make our way through the Gospel of John, we see Jesus presented in so many different ways. He is presented as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's presented as the bread of life. He is the one who gives living water by which we will never be thirsty again. Now, Jesus comes to Jerusalem. And I want you to turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. As we are going to explore this entire chapter, because this entire chapter is a demonstration of Jesus as the giver of life, giver of light, the one that shines a light where there was formerly darkness. And it has to do with this one who was born blind. So Jesus is in Jerusalem, and this is one of two healings that occur in Jerusalem in the Gospel of John. One is in chapter 5, which we will refer to later on. But they both have some interesting connections. Both occur at pools. Both are of men who had long-standing ailments. And there's also a very large contrast of responses as the man who was healed in chapter 5 is one that returns to his sin. But we're going to see here in John chapter 9, Jesus shining true light and bringing this one who is formerly blind into true sight. And that has to do with who he is and his power. So in John chapter 9, we begin by reading verses 1 through 7. As he, that's Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It is not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So we see Jesus is passing by and he sees this man who was blind from birth. So this man has been in darkness his whole life. He has never seen the light of day. Now his disciples ask him a theological question. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now this is a simplistic understanding of suffering and of calamity. Because we know from the book of Job that suffering does not necessarily equal some sort of specific response to a person's sin or even previous sin. It might, but oftentimes it does not. And so Jesus, being the one that knows all things, declares it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So this is one that has been blind from birth, and the purpose of this one being blind from birth is order for this to occur. And think of this. This story, even though this was extremely, of course, difficult for this man to live in this way for so long, the purpose in regards to this particular man and this particular episode of blindness was to demonstrate the power of God. And we today, as countless people have throughout the last 2,000 years, have read of this account and seen the power and glory of God through it. So he says, "Night is coming when no one can work." Maybe, again, speaking of the day of judgment. "And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So Jesus is going to bring this man into the light by restoring his physical sight. Now, what is important for us to understand in the book of John is these are actual miracles that occur. Jesus goes forth and does many signs and wonders. In particular, in just a couple chapters, we see that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And all of these works are signs. Now, what do signs do? Signs point to something. Jesus is also called the resurrection and the life in association with the raising of Lazarus. And here we see, in association with the opening of this man's eyes, he declares himself as the light of the world. He is the one that is the creator of all. He is also the one that saves all from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Now, interestingly, he doesn't just speak here. and give the man his sight, which he could do. He spits on the ground and makes mud. Now, much commentary has been made concerning what happened and why he did this. But I think there are two things that we should take away from this that are subtle in the text. One is Jesus is working here. He's working. Now, that is going to be a significant point of the narrative. He's working. Notice he says, we must work the works of him who sent me. So he is working here. The next thing here is, I think this is an allusion to his person as the creator. Because he also formerly, the light of the world during creation, took mud and made something, more specifically, someone. Adam. And so he is the creator, and here he is making mud again, but it is going to have to do with rebirth. So we see he makes mud, and he tells him to go and wash. Now he sends him to a pool called Siloam, and this is a pool in the southern portion of the city. And again, it means sent. So Jesus is sending him to this pool in order for him to receive his sight. So we are told bluntly he went and washed and came back seeing. So his eyes have been opened by Jesus, and he is seeing now the light of being in the world. It's going to be a little later where he's finally going to look upon the light of the world, Jesus. But there is going to be a period here now where this man is going to get involved in quite the controversy, because he is the object of an amazing healing. And this is a sign, because everyone knows who did this, Jesus. So let's progress in this narrative to John chapter 9, verses 8 through 15. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how are your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to him, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." So this man is noticed. This was somebody that was publicly known, as beggars oftenly are, that station themselves somewhere. And some, again, don't believe it because, again, this man was born blind. And he affirms, "I am the man," and this has to do with some testimony that is going to be before the Sanhedrin. So notice, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes to see and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." Now, we see the Sabbath day as an issue here. Now, this was a theological controversy among the Jews regarding God. They would debate and argue whether God worked on Sabbath. This is something that this is kind of a how many angels can dance on the end of a pin type deal. Now we know God is always quote-unquote, working. And this is the conclusion they came to, because if God was not working, the universe would fall apart, because he upholds all things by the power of his word. Now, this is going to continue something that has been going on since John chapter 5 in regards to Jesus and the Jerusalem leadership. So turn with me to John chapter 5. So in John chapter 5, there is this debate. And starting with verse 14, this is after he healed this man and he went and told the Jerusalem leadership. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more," basically in the Greek, "stop sinning, that nothing worse may happen to you." Then we see the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Notice in verse 17 then, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working till now, and I am working.'" This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. And again, he's noted that he was the Son, God is his Father, and furthermore, he said, "My Father is working and I am working." He's saying that he is not bound by the Sabbath command because he is God. And so this issue of Jesus here healing, making mud, and again, in the former chapter 5 episode, he told the man, "Pick up your mat and walk." And that was a problem there. It was not permissible, according to the tradition of the elders, to pick up one's mat during Sabbath. So Jesus, let's make sure we understand this. Jesus was not a Sabbath breaker. Jesus perfectly always fulfilled the Sabbath in what was intended. And because he is God, he is not bound as a typical man would be either. He is always working because he is the creator and he is coming to bring the new covenant. So now he made mud and placed it on the eyes, reflecting again his power as the creator. He makes mud, he heals, he works as his Father works, as he is God. And that takes us back to the beginning of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, continuing this rather amazing episode, we see the Pharisees and the Jerusalem leadership become troubled. Thus we read, starting with verse 16, reading through verse 23, "Some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.' But others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?' And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, 'What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?' He said, 'He is a prophet.' The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, 'Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?' His parents answered, 'We know this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself.' His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, 'He is of age. Ask him.'" So, again, this man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. there is a couple points in this declaration of the Jerusalem leadership. One we see is he does not keep the Sabbath. He is not from God. Again, reflecting all the way back to John 1, chapter 1. He is God. And so he works. He gives light. He heals. He upholds. And it's true. How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? So they bring the blind man in. And the blind man has a progression of theological revelation. Here we see he says he's a prophet. Now, he is the prophet promised by Moses, but he doesn't quite yet truly understand who this one was that opened his eyes. So the Jews here, and again, the Jews is speaking of the Jerusalem leadership, called the parents for testimony. And we see the parents are fairly terse and short with their answers because they don't want to get in trouble. Anyone who confesses Jesus as the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. Now, this is not a small thing. It wasn't that there were 50 synagogues in Jerusalem that if you ended up leaving the synagogue, you're getting kicked out, you could just go to the one down the street. The synagogue was the gathering of Jews in Jerusalem, so your place in the community, which would be tied to your livelihood, is going to be lost. So they say, speak to our son. They didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. Ask him. So once again, they bring the man back. And this is where things get a little humorously testy between this guy, because he's quite the character. And he really does stand up to those who are trying to undermine what happened, this amazing thing that has happened to this man. Starting with verse 24 and going through verse 34. So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, that's the man, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, that is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? And they cast him out. So this man says, what I know is that I was blind and now I see. And they want to keep asking him these things, which he already has declared these things. And again, there's an irony here in this when they revile him, saying, you are disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. Now, here's the irony. They're saying we're disciples of Moses, and we don't know where this man comes from. But the one whom they are against, who opened this man's eyes, was the one who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. And so they are rebelling against the one who gave Moses all things. And he says, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing, saying that this is a legitimate sign from God. And so what do you do? When you can't win an argument, you kick people out. You ultimately point the finger. You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us. And this man, who really did nothing but receive the grace of God, is kicked out of the synagogue in Jerusalem. And again, that's no small thing. And so, in relation to what's coming, this builds to the next section when Jesus is presented as the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd goes and seeks out his sheep. And what do we see here? In John 9, 35 through 41, we see this man fixing his eyes truly now on the light of the world. Not the sun, S-U-N, but the sun, S-O-N. He is the light of the world. So Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is him, he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." So the issue of light here is centered on Jesus. He is the light of the world. And these men who oppose him hate the light. And Jesus cryptically says, "If you were blind," I think he's saying, if you were like this man in utter need before the king and a recipient of his grace, you would have no guilt. But since you say we see, your guilt remains. And again, this is Jesus as the judge. Jesus finds this man and brings him into the light. The light of the world comes to this man who was formerly blind, and now he receives more important sight. From a worldly sense, we would think, oh, the more important sight is getting your physical eyesight back. But Jesus now gives him the more important sight, and that is seeing him as king, seeing him as the Son of Man, the King of Kings. And the Pharisees, because they say we see, remain in darkness. And so as we look at implications and applications and exhortations from this text, my application for us today is this: walk in the light. When we believe in Christ, when we repent of our sins and turn to the true Christ, the light of the world that came into the world, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, went to the cross of Calvary, placed upon himself the sins of his people and of the world, and then was a sacrifice, trading his righteous life for our wretched one. After he died, 3 days later, death couldn't hold him. The grave was defeated as he was raised eternally from the grave. And then those that had seen the light shine in Galilee, the witnesses in Galilee, went and declared the light. Witnesses of the light, and that witness has reached us. And thus, when we repent and we believe, we are like the blind man, dead in trespasses and sin. And Jesus gives us sight, and now we see him as the true light. And thus, it is our calling that we walk in the light. Once again, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, This is the same disciple that wrote the Gospel of John. And this is his exhortation in regards to this one who is the light of the world. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Thus, we see that we are called to be humble before him. In ourselves, we're sinful, we're wretched. We are in darkness in ourselves. But the good news is Jesus, the light, comes to purge all darkness from us. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He went to the cross in order to deal with them once and for all. And now, because we have, through his grace, been brought into this belief, we are called to walk in the light. The light here speaks of the righteousness that comes from Jesus. He is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So we are united in the Spirit of the living God, and we are called to walk in repentance, walk in the light. We live in a day where darkness is practiced and is celebrated. And the more we advance towards the time of the end, the more we are going to see darkness fall. And we need to walk in the light, speaking of walking in his word. Your word is a what? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Furthermore, we are called to pray as we fix our eyes on the light through prayer. And we fellowship together. We see fellowship stressed here. We have fellowship with one another as the Spirit of the living God, the glory of the Spirit of the living God binds us together. So, brothers and sisters, we are called as we know that Jesus has opened our eyes and consecrated us to his name, we are called to walk in the light. To walk speaks of a way of life, a practice. Because one day soon, the light of the world will shine in a different way. He is going to illuminate the sky with Shekinah glory. And humans will be diving into the rocks, saying, "Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." But we, when that occurs, we are called to straighten up and lift up our heads because our redemption has drawn near. And furthermore, once he gathers us, the light of the world will shine when he takes his throne in Jerusalem. And then, by his Spirit and for his glory, we will gather before his throne, fixing our eyes on Christ and on the Father, as in him there is no darkness at all. And everything that is sinful, everything that is corrupt, will be purged. And we will one day, surely, fully, walk in the light. Maranatha, may that day come quickly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, and we know in you and in your Son and in your Spirit is life and light. And Lord, we see the darkness in our hearts and in our flesh, and it causes us distress. And we pray, Lord, even today, as we are dwelling in these jars of clay, that you would help us put to death the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh, and help us walk in the Spirit, walk in the light. Lord, we need our minds renewed. We need our hearts and minds protected from the disgusting and corruptible things of this world. Help us, Lord, have our hearts and minds fixed on your Son. All of our concerns and all of our anxieties and all of the things that may cause us to be pulled down and weighed down in this world, help us cast them to you so that your shalom may guard our hearts and minds. And Lord, we confess our love for you, not because we loved you first, but you loved us first, and you sent your Son for us. Help us walk in the light. Help us stand firm in these dark days and continually announce your gospel and your glory to a dying world. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.